There's a few things in Mark 13 that we went through before just in reading and passing through. Let me go back to verse 5 and 6. For this is something, I've noted it before, but this is something that Jesus points out to us to heed. And so he says in verse 5, Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." And then down to verse 21. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." He says, "Take heed, I have told you all things beforehand." Let's pray. Well, this thing of deception, how prone we are to it, how easy it seems to be that we can be misled. If we don't stick close to your word, Lord, there are so many ideas that are delivered in our day that are completely foreign to the scriptures, and yet received by even many who are church members who cannot discern what is there of error. And Lord, we need to constantly be on our guard for this. And I pray, Lord, you would guide our understanding and our firmness in the faith in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. One day, a long time ago, a man sat down and decided to make a new religion. And he had a book that he made for it. He had certain disciplines and activities that you were to keep in this religion. And he did it to motivate and to hold together his people. His people were in battle. His people were in warfare. And so, in order to bring them together and motivate them, he made a religion. And he said that this religion was such that if you died while you were serving the god of this religion in battle, you would be immediately taken to paradise and many sensual delights. That man was Muhammad, and the religion is Islam. And that's not uncommon. The Roman Catholic Church did this during the Crusades. They would sprinkle holy water on all the troops, saying if they died in battle trying to retake Jerusalem, that they would go directly to heaven and not even have to go through purgatory. They were blessed by holy water. But this man, Muhammad, has erected this religion, and now today, as a result, billions even currently are living under the deception of Islam. The Arab lands are almost entirely Islamic. There is the constant fear of terrorism from it. And the people who are engaged in it, especially the women who are very abused in such a religion as this, are bound to very strict requirements. Prayer certain times of day, pointing certain directions, eating certain things on certain days, or not eating during Ramadan, during the daylight hours. Of course, you can gorge yourself at night. Islam has been identified throughout church history from that time by people like Jonathan Edwards and others who have noted them as a great threat to Christianity into the world. And yet a Christian college this past week set aside a prayer room for Muslim students. It's Muslim students. The Muslim students in this Christian college had to go like 30 minutes somewhere to pray every day. Of course, there's very rigid requirements for prayer. And so they set aside a prayer room. One student at the college said it was important for Christians to be open to the religious practices of others. He didn't mention a verse of Scripture in support of that. So now this religion that has plunged billions into darkness is considered in this Christian college worthy of Christian aid. We need to help further it. We need to enable people to practice it easier. And that can only be, and I understand the sentimentality of it, but this can only be a result of the devil being the great deceiver. Here the devil can trick a school into thinking that by furthering a false religion, they're being Christian. And we are exceedingly prone to deception. Wouldn't you think that none of the things that people say on the telephone would ever convince anybody to buy anything? But it does, because people are very gullible. Would you think anyone would ever wrap themselves up in tinfoil to lose weight, sleep overnight in it? People do. It's just the way we are. We're very gullible. If you told people, don't get rid of your weeds around your house, eat them, have a stew. Somebody did that, and they lost 40 pounds and increased their muscle mass by 40%. You're going to get a bunch of guys out there eating those weeds, because we're very gullible. And when powerful deception, which the devil has, collides with powerful susceptibility, which we have a real problem. So Jesus here warns about deception. Do not be deceived. That's our responsibility. Take heed that no one deceives you. Well, they came and they sang a really pretty song about it, and it looked really... Take heed that no one deceives you. That's our responsibility. Now, the nature of this chapter, and I'll just be brief here. We've gone through this. I believe when you look at this chapter, some people, as I said before, take it to be entirely about the second coming. Some people take it to be entirely about the destruction of the temple in the first century, 70 AD. I think both are correct in their time. There is an application of it all to us, and an application of it all to that time. But parts of it are literal for them and figurative for us. And parts of it are figurative for them and literal for us. For example, the talk of the Lord coming is figuratively applied to the first century, in that he came for judgment. And that is something that is noted by those who take it all as the first century and nothing more. But in actuality, literally, when Jesus comes, verse 24 of this chapter 13 speaks of, that literally happens still to come. He did not come that way in the first century. Coming for judgment is not the same way as we see him coming there in chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. So there is a figurative element of this chapter to both times. Because in the first part, we see that there are very Jewish things going on. That your flight not be in the Sabbath and, you know, that kinds of thing. So it is a warning of the end. The end for the Jews with the temple in 70 AD, and the end when the second coming of Christ occurs. And the number one directive is to be ready. To be ready. To be ready for the Jerusalem thing, to be ready for the second coming. And ready is, you know, get out of Jerusalem. More about that later. And the ready for us is to be ready for the sudden appearance of our Lord. And the second coming will be sudden. The trumpets will sound, yes, but Judgment is always sudden. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, sudden destruction comes upon them. Sudden. It isn't gradual. It happens very quickly. Let's look first about the general manner of deceiving, and I want to get into 1 John some. If you're going to deceive someone, and Jesus again is saying that there will be this intense attempt to deceive you. And people will come and saying they're him, or he's over there, or I saw him, and go over there and see him. And they'll try to distract and deceive us into believing some other person instead of Christ. Now, the first general manner of deceiving is don't worry, be happy. There's no problem you're in. Think good thoughts. Don't be obsessed with judgment. Don't be obsessed with truth, theology. Just chill. Because deception seeks to make the endangered relax. The spider says this to the fly. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about flying this web. You'll be fine. To be satisfied the way you are. To be happy and content. Don't worry. Be happy. It's a powerful ally in holding the deceived captive. Now, if you were unsettled, then you may seek something else. But if you're happy, if you're content in the world, if you're doing whatever you're doing and you're okay with it all, don't worry about it. One very common thing these days you will find is that the cults will tell you you're fine. You're covered. You got baptized, some churches say. You got baptized when you're an infant. You're fine. You join the church, you're fine. Don't worry about anything. That's one manner of deceiving. Second is believe in something. If you got a candy bar, and on the side of the candy bar where the ingredients are listed, there was a skull and crossbones. But it was X'd out. And under it says, ignore. What would you do with the candy bar? Would you be able to say, well, I believe it's okay. I believe that. I believe it's okay. I mean, skull and crossbones is a poison. So you're thinking now, why is that even on there? And why was it marked out? And what does it mean? And is it true? I wouldn't eat it. I want my candy bars to have a smiling person on it. Or happy packaging. The devil's main attack on religion, on Christian religion, is not to not be religious. The devil loves religion far more than God does. Because the devil makes millions of them. There are millions of religions. Millions of gods. And the Lord makes the one religion, Judaism, as it, and its fulfillment in Christianity, Old and New Covenant. Just the one. The one God, the one religion, the one Savior, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, all that. But the devil does not mind people being religious. It is very conducive to keeping us deceived. Well, I have a religion. I believe in God. You hear it all the time. And our world is satisfied with that. If you have a religion, you are just fine. It doesn't matter what the religion is. We're supposed to have, if you have a belief, the object of belief is to be sound, firm. But just to believe in something, that's nothing. if you can tell someone, as long as you believe, everything's fine. You know, I'm on a diet. Do you know that? It's quite a healthy diet, actually. My wife made me some chocolate peanut cluster things. That's what I call them. There's a name, I'm sure, that's more concise. They're really good. I'm on a diet of that. That is part of my diet right now. Popcorn. As much butter as you can put on it. I'm on that diet too. Now, to say you're on a diet, though, without going into detail, some people are on a diet and they're not eating much and they're, you know, losing weight by it and all, which is good. But just to say you're on a diet doesn't really give you any information. I'm on a diet. I eat 4 bags of marshmallows every day. That's a diet, but it's not gonna, it's not giving you the same kind of information. That it's not like you're on a diet. But if you can say the devil's fine, believe in something, have a religion, have a practice, have a religious disciplines of some kind. Pray, whatever. That leads to deception. If it's not faith in God, according to the scriptures. And a third way is look on the outward appearance. Many people say, I'm the Messiah. I'm a leader. We've seen it in not that distant past. Jim Jones got a bunch of people to go to South America. And they all got poisoned down there. They all moved willingly. He misled them. The Waco Wacko, David Koresh, he said he was Jesus Christ. Got a bunch of people to move in with him. The Pope is the supreme. He's wearing those white robes, got his little hat on. He looks like he's big time. But this is the nature of deception. Of course, that person is believable. Look at him. And so we see this false Christ and false prophets coming. The aim is to keep you from Jesus Christ and his truth. It's like a detour sign on a road to get you to go the other direction. Well, in the first century, Antichrist existed. And the devil delights in the effort to deceive in order to steal souls. He doesn't care about money. In our day, people deceive to get money. But the devil's after our souls. He wants us, and for whatever reason, he delights in taking people away from God. He hoards those in his kingdom. He doesn't want to lose any. And he lies in order to make things seem not so bad if you stay in his kingdom. And so as we speak about the Antichrist, the devil is the core one. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13. Paul here speaks of false apostles. Now, this is, in our day, you really aren't supposed to say anything else. It's false. It's just up to them to decide that. But that's not the way the Bible teaches. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The devil looks flashy. He looks good. The prophets of the devil are very slick. It would be nice if they had horns and growled and had, you know, fangs and all that stuff. But they look good. And the deceivers are deceiving on the basis of the devil, the great deceiver. And in the first century, we have it mentioned here when Jesus brought in and inaugurated the new covenant. Now, you understand, and I used to think that the Bible just was the old covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament, was that the Old Testament was older, and the New Testament was newer. So, of course, it's called the New Testament. I don't think it was ever explained to me that the old covenant with Judaism, where the sacrifices were made in the temple and the symbols of Christ were all practiced until the one they pointed to, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, and then he set up a new covenant where he would remember our sins and iniquities no more. He himself would pay for our sin with his own blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood, not a temporary atonement, but once for all, and not in a temple made with hands, but his own body. And when the new covenant was inaugurated, the old covenant faded away. We are not under the old covenant. We are under the new covenant. And the new covenant means that our sins have been forgiven by Christ, not by a temple ritual. And for the Jews, who always equated faithfulness with the temple and with Judaism and with sacrifices and with feast days, very difficult to get them to leave Judaism. They did not want to leave it. Consider you who pull for Clemson. If it came about that it was no longer God's plan for you to pull for Clemson, and now you had to pull for the Gamecocks, would you have a hard time? Well, this is even harder than that. Because Judaism was their heart. It was the heart of the nation. It's what distinguished them from all the rest of the nations. And they loved the temple. You could see that when the disciples in the beginning of this chapter told the Lord, look at all these wonderful buildings and these wonderful stones and how grand this is. And that they were so enraptured by it. But Jesus said it's coming very soon within that generation that the temple would be destroyed. The end of the line. And so did Jesus say then to them, oh, it's so great, that's your religion. If that's what you choose to follow, just continue on with it. No, he said, within this generation, the temple is going to be destroyed. And it was in 70 AD. So you have to begin making a transition. You can't be stuck at the temple. You've got to be moving away from that. And you need to do it immediately. You need to immediately accept the Messiah and not trust in the temple anymore. It's no longer reliable. It's finished its course. It's pointed to Christ. It's over. And so they needed to abandon Judaism for Christianity. And the book of Hebrews is about that. How they were stumbling with that. They didn't want to leave Judaism. They didn't want to leave Moses. They didn't want to leave what they thought Abraham. But really, Moses, Abraham, all those pointed to Christ. And they had already moved on. And the Christians had moved on and realized that Judaism was fulfilled in Christianity. But they had a hard time. And some today are still hoping for a return of the temple in Jerusalem, where the Dome of the Rock is, where the Muslim thing is. And they still want to get the sacrifices, but face it, for almost 2,000 years, the Judaism has not had a temple where they could sacrifice all that time. It's over. So what Jesus is doing is saying, listen, you've got to move on. And the hope of the deceivers would be to get them to continue to hope in the temple. Now, there may be a time in the future when the Antichrist will rebuild the temple and deceive the Jews again into worshiping there with sacrifices. I hear too often Christians talking about a return to the sacrificial system. I think that's just foolish. There's a lot we don't know about the future. But one thing I think we can be pretty sure about is that the temple is not coming back in the will of God. Sacrifice is not going to be made anymore in the will of God for commemoration or anything else. And again, Hebrews is about that. So if you wanted to deceive someone in the first century, you would say, well, the temple is going to remain. Look at the buildings. We have to remain faithful to the temple because of our Jewish national heritage. But the temple was going down, and the deceivers were trying to make people think it was still going to continue. And if you read in Josephus, they were believing that to the very end in the city when there were bodies everywhere. So they're Antichrist, all over now. But the Antichrist is the next thing of all this chain of deception. And if they were to be ready in 70 AD, how much more of the second coming? Because the final deception will be to turn people away from Jesus Christ before he comes again. That Jesus isn't coming again. That there's nothing to fear if he does. Now, I don't like heights. You know I don't like heights. I'm okay up here. Get me on a ladder up. But if a person's afraid of heights and they're looking down like off an airplane, don't be afraid of that, the deceiver says. You see those little fluffy things over there? You'll just bounce right off of those. Or if you hit the ground, you'll just pop right back up. Nothing to fear. And when the end comes, a lot of people believe that when the end comes, they'll just bounce right off. No problem. There will be nothing for them to fear. Who is afraid of the coming of Jesus Christ? Who is fearful of facing the Lord God Almighty if he comes today? Very few. They've been told it's going to work out. There's nothing to worry about. And John, if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 2, John identified that in that day, the spirit of Antichrist was already there. Look at 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. He says there are many Antichrists in the world at that time. Within and without the church, they would be working. And he fought the doctrine that was false, that was being brought in to attack the church. And these antichrists would present to the church false doctrine. In particular, a false doctrine about Jesus Christ. Verse 22 of 1 John 2. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So these people who he identifies as Antichrists do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. Here's how that worked. The Gnostics believed that Jesus was a man and Christ was a spirit. And that Christ inhabited Jesus, the man, for a temporary period of time. And then Christ left. And Jesus is separate from Christ. He's not the Lord God. He's not the Son of God. He was just a man. So Christ left Jesus before he suffered on the cross. God could have no part with a human body. So they denied Jesus Christ. And chapter 4, verse 3 of 1 John says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. You see, they didn't believe that God would come in flesh. That would be inappropriate for God. And he calls this Antichrist. And he says, if you deny Christ, you don't have the Father. In verse 23, if you have the Father, the Son, you have the Father also. So you can't make up doctrine and have the Father. Verse 23 that I mentioned, chapter 2, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So John is calling people who are false in their doctrine of Christ, the spirit of Antichrist, by denying the nature of Jesus Christ. And he declared in verse 18 that there are many Antichrists. Boy, what a day that would be to live in, huh? Aren't you glad we don't live in such a day like that? Where there are many Antichrists? Let me tell you. There were many then. There are many now. With the population increase, with the internet now to spread false doctrine more, and media, the Antichrist have just gone way up. And so, the shocking thing maybe, verse 19 of 1 John 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They started in the church. These antichrists were in the church. They were church members. They were part of the body, it seemed to be. But it says that they did not continue with the church, and if they were of the church, they would have continued, but they left to manifest that they were not of the church. And he says, back in verse 18, I went over that, that Antichrist is coming. That's the next thing. There's a great apostasy that happens before that. But we're told to watch ourselves. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts to watch yourselves and the flock. Solomon said, guard your heart with all diligence. Psalm 119 tells us to meditate on the word so that we will not go astray. Paul says in Galatians to walk in the Spirit. The grand deception is to be avoided. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians 6:7. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. And so the point of the second coming of Christ and the warnings about being deceived is to believe now. We want to know what the weather is going to be this week. How cold it's going to get. How cold is it going to get? My wife says it's not going to get cold this week. How much snow there's going to be this week? Again, probably. What's the traffic like before we go on a trip? What are some of the pitfalls we're going to face if we take part in some kind of a venture? What about health concerns? What crime statistics are we need to be aware of? But what about the second coming of Christ and the rise of the Antichrist? And if a person is not ready for that today, they will be deceived, because the nature of the deception is such that Jesus says even the elect, if it were possible, would be deceived by these things to come. If I say I'm going to run in a marathon in September, 26 miles and some change. When should I start preparing for that? like 8 years ago. But surely not in September. Surely not on September 1st. The things on September 3rd say, I need to get out and stretch a little bit, start working up a little bit of endurance for a marathon. No, you got a plan. When should we prepare for the second coming of Christ? Today. Right now. That was what Jesus said 40-some years before the destruction of the temple. That they not be deceived, that they know what's coming, and be rid of Judaism before then. Because the temple is going to be destroyed, and if your heart is in the temple, you're going to be devastated. It's not coming back. At least it hasn't yet. And if you are looking ahead to the second coming of Christ, you'll be deceived unless you come to Christ now. You will not ever be able to weather that storm. And so we're to beware and acknowledge the deception of the Antichrist and come to Christ. Well, we're grateful for the warning. We only know that we can come to you through your grace. Lord, you've warned us, and we would hope in that because you've warned us, that there will be a crop of believers that will be harvested because, Lord, you have warned us so it would be that way. We're grateful to you, Lord, and pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would move mightily in our land. Jesus' name.